Let's open up our Bibles. If you got your Bibles this morning, let's open our Bibles up to Acts chapter 21. As we get into the book of Acts, and I'm going to be covering verses 1 through 14, and looking at a spirit-driven life. I only want to read the first few verses here, and then we'll pray, but let's read the first few verses together. Notice it says there in Acts chapter 21, verse 1, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them, we set sail, running a straight course, and came to Cos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed by it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you lead us by the Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you give us those with a gift of prophecy that speak into our life and oftentimes let us know the direction we're going may not be the right direction or may not be a direction you want us to go. Or, Lord, it might even be a direction that you're permitting, but really would be something that you would rather us not do or that's going to bring extra consequences if we simply did it another way. Whatever the case might be, I pray that you would teach us, Lord, to be spirit-driven, following your lead, Lord, looking to you and being sensitive to what you want us to do so that we're not simply spinning our wheels. But Lord, we're being productive for the kingdom. And I pray now you would just open your word to us, God. I pray you would teach us as we get into your word and that you would just instruct us, Lord, by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as you guys know, over the past few years and really several years back, there was a big push to have what they call the purpose-driven life. And while that's good, and I have no problem with that, as I contemplated that over the years, I think that probably a greater focus for us as believers, even greater than that, a greater focus would be a Spirit-driven life. Every one of us need purpose. Purpose is good. But unless the Spirit is driving that purpose can in and of itself be futile. So it's more than just a purpose we need. It is God's Spirit driving us behind it. And Paul here was a man who was driven by the Spirit. He had a purpose in the Lord, but he also had the drive of the Spirit to follow the Lord. But Paul also was a man who had his own desires to some degree, although driven by the Spirit. I guess you would say Paul was broken up into two categories. That is, sometimes Paul would be driven to God's perfect will by the Spirit, and sometimes Paul would be driven by God's permissible will by the same Spirit. Now, Mark, what do you mean perfect will, permissible will? The Bible teaches there is a perfect will of the Lord for our life. And some of you might be saying, well, how do I find that perfect will? I don't even know that I'm in God's will. How do I find the perfect will? Well, the perfect will of God's life is found by submitting ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that if we will submit our bodies as a living sacrifice, note that. That means it's all yours, Lord, completely. He says, I will make sure you have my perfect will. So if you ever wonder, am I in the midst of God's will? God will make sure by the guarantee of his promise that you can't miss it if you make your body and your life a living sacrifice for him. Guaranteed. Now, not all of us do that, but if we do that, we can rest and go, all right, we're in God's perfect will. However, there's a second phase to God's will. That is God's permissible will. And we see throughout Scripture where God allows his children to do certain things that may not be his perfect will, but they're not sin. They oftentimes still bring fruit, but they oftentimes still bring consequences with them. Paul was a man who, as we're going to look at this week and next week, was Spirit-driven, no doubt. But within that Spirit drive, I believe at this point, God had allowed Paul now to get into his permissible will rather than his perfect will. And why do I say that? Because God had called Paul specifically to the Gentiles. He said, Paul, go to the Gentiles, preach the gospel to them. And when Paul went to the Gentiles and planted all the churches and did the ministry there, there was great fruit and great success. The problem was Paul had a heart for the Jews. And why did Paul have a heart for the Jews? He was a Jew. And when Paul came to the Lord, he realized, guys, we're missing it. We've been waiting as a people for thousands of years for the Messiah. Now the Messiah has come onto the scene and we are completely missing it. Is that not the same story today? The Jews are still completely missing it today. And so Paul said, I really want to go to the Jews, Lord. I want to go to the Jews. I want to preach the gospel to the Jews. And God said, Paul, you know, I've closed the eyes of the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, Paul himself wrote in the book of Romans that the eyes of the Jews had been temporarily closed because they had rejected their Messiah. You see, because the Jews rejected their Messiah, they chose to close their eyes to God. And God said, since you chose to close your eyes to me, I'm going to agree with your choice and you're going to be blinded for a season. And the Bible tells us that the nation of Israel, the Jew as a whole, put that in quotes, they are blinded as a people group to the gospel until the very end of days because they rejected their Messiah. Now, the Bible says there is a remnant of Jews who will be saved. There's a remnant of Jews who will have their eyes opened, and there's a remnant today, is there not? There are Jewish people who know Christ. But by and large, by the numbers, the Jews do not know Christ the way the Gentiles do. And the reason being is they made a choice 2,000 years ago, and the Bible said God agreed with their choice. Now, God says in the last days, however, I'm not going to agree with your choice completely. I'm going to begin to pour my spirit out again, and I'm going to open your eyes to the truth of the gospel. The Bible says that many Jews will be saved in the last days, and we're going to see a great revival among the Jews and a great move of God's spirit in the nation of Israel. Paul knew this. Paul writes about this, and yet Paul still had in his heart such a love for his people. He said, Lord, let me go anyway. Let me go anyway. And everywhere Paul went, remember, as Paul stopped everywhere in his journeys, he kept saying, the Spirit warns me everywhere I go that as I head toward Jerusalem, what, chains await me. Now, the Spirit was also warning him that chains awaited him just in the cities he was going to. I grant you that. It wasn't just Jerusalem. It was the ministry in general. But specifically Jerusalem. The closer he got to Jerusalem, the more he pushed and was driven by the Spirit to follow God. He was also driving himself, I believe, some in his own permissible will to get to the Jews and try to share the gospel with them because he so loved them and so desired that they know Christ. And we're going to see that Paul had very little success among the Jews. And not this week, but next week, we're going to see that Paul, once again, like he did most everywhere, starts a riot. And the Jews, you don't want to either, they want to kill him or run him out of town. And really, they want to kill him, and both end up happening. He gets run out of town, and of course, they don't kill him. But later on, we're going to see that he does die preaching the gospel at the hands of Nero. But it's interesting, his drive and his purpose was to get to the Jews. But if he had followed more of the Spirit-driven life, he would have been more successful in this one portion of his life. Evangelist Billy Sunday said this once. He said, more men fail due to a lack of purpose rather than a lack of talent. It wasn't that Paul lacked the ability to preach the gospel. It wasn't that Paul lacked the ability to share. He would have been one of the best orators you'd ever heard, no doubt. Although they claimed that he didn't speak that well, we see God used Paul in powerful ways. So no doubt he was a very good orator in sharing the gospel. But Paul's talent being used for the Gentiles was not what God had called him to do. And some of you guys, if you're using your gifts and abilities in a way that God hasn't called you to use them, you're going to see them to be unfruitful. You begin to use the gifts and talents God's given you in your call, you're going to see more fruit in your life. So Paul, again, did not have the success that he would have had, although he was greatly driven by it. And again, why was Paul so driven? Because what Paul had for the Jews was of great value. If they only understood the gift that he was giving them, they would have been as excited as he was. Paul was telling them, you have your Messiah now. You have eternal life now. This is some gift I want to give you. And it's almost like somebody you're trying to give him a gift to, and there's great value attached to that gift, but they don't understand the value of that gift. It's like giving a child something very valuable before they're old enough to know to take care of it, and they ruin it. Or it's like this man, very wealthy man, I read about this week, that wanted to give his mother the gift of all gifts for her birthday. And she loved birds. She loved to mess with them. And he found this bird, a bird of great value, said, that he found out this bird could actually speak 4,000 words. Now think about that. This bird they had spent so much time with could speak 4,000 words. It could speak in numerous languages. So it knew multiple languages. The bird was said to be able to sing 3 opera solos. Now, I don't know what they were. It doesn't list what they were. 3 operatic solos. The bird was $50,000. So he takes, very wealthy man, he takes his $50,000, he buys the bird, he sends the bird to his mother, and he waits, and he doesn't tell her a thing about it. He doesn't tell her what it's supposed to do. He just gives her the bird, sends the bird to her, and then he calls her up the next day, and he says, so, Mom, what did you think about the bird? And she said, oh, honey, thank you so much. It was delicious. She did not understand the value of the gift that she'd been given. And guys, the Jews were the same way. They'd been given a gift of great value in Jesus Christ. And still today, they've been given a gift of great value in Jesus Christ. And they still don't know what it is they have. And they're rejecting the very one that God used to bring the message of the Messiah to the world. Well, let's jump into it. Paul now, remember, where we last left off, Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey. This is some 20 years after the church has been established, probably some 10 to 13 years after Paul began his ministry. And now Paul, probably somewhere around 10, and now Paul is traveling on his third missionary journey to all the churches and now making a beeline back down to Jerusalem. And notice, even skipping places, we're going to see he stops at places just very briefly and moves on. We saw he had the Ephesians come in and talk to him earlier because he didn't want to travel inland very far. And we're going to see now that he's just kind of hitting certain places and working his way down. Why? Because he's trying to make it to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. The reason being is, and if you've been here before, you understand this, the Jews would gather around the world for their major feasts. He knew there would be tens of thousands, even millions of Jews, over 2 million on the Passover alone that we have logged by the historian Josephus. So he knew there would be tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, and probably millions at the day of Pentecost, as many as Nalon Stadium could fit on the Temple Mount during these feast times. So you kind of get a picture in your mind what the crowds were like. Paul wanted a shot at that. He wanted an audience. He wanted to be able to share with them in mass the gospel, to let the Jews know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he had come for them. And although God said, it's not going to work, Paul, and he warned Paul everywhere he went, you're going to bring trouble on yourself trying to do this, God allows Paul to do it. And we take it with Paul in his journey right here, verse 1 of 21. Came to pass that when he had departed from them, he set sail, and running a straight course, came to Kos, and following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed by it on the left, sailed to Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. So basically just a little kind of log here of the places they're quickly passing by. Verse 4, and finding some disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Does that sound familiar? Everywhere Paul went, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go there. There's trouble waiting for you at Jerusalem. And yet Paul, because of his love for the Jewish people, would have none of it. So he continues on his journey, makes his way on down, finds some disciples, and now these disciples begin to give Paul through the Spirit the same message that everyone else has been giving him. We'll see, it's not done. And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us, notice this, with wives and children, till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and we prayed. Paul, this traveling pastor who had planted the churches in all these areas, comes back to visit. And as Paul's leaving, they go out to say goodbye to Paul at the port. This would have been like a major area where people did all their traffic. It would have been like a bus station or an airport. Lots of people, very busy, where you caught your ship to go to your next place or whatever. And they all come out to see Paul off and say goodbye to Paul, bringing their wives and their children with them. And guys, I want you to take note of this, because there's a principle here in the Bible that needs to be noted. I understand here in this situation, they're gathering just to say goodbye to Paul, and they're following him to the shore. But notice it says they brought their wives and their children with them. Why do I point that out? Because we, as leaders of our home, men, and if you as a mom are the leader of your home, we are called to bring the rest of the members of our family with us to the things of God. Now, I'm not going to give you a speech about going to church. This is not about going to church. This is about a life of the things of God. And you see that throughout the scripture. We need to be bringing them along with us. And why do I emphasize this point here as they did this? Because there is a push today to say, you know, religion's a private thing. You know, you shouldn't be trying to force that on your children. I had somebody actually one time at a service, you know, say to me, well, you know, I don't make my kids come to church because I want them to make their own choice. And my response to that is God gave you to them as a parent so you could make that choice for them until they're old enough to understand what's good enough for them. You're the adult. You're the one that has to lead them in the right direction. Now, it's one thing if they're 18 or whatever and they're on their own. But it's another thing, they're 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. You need to be getting them around the things of God. And you need to be introducing them, and you need to be going ahead and directing them in that direction. Because that, again, is how they're going to grow. And again, what does it say in Proverbs 22:6? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. This is not a divine suggestion for the believer. It's a command of the Lord. Raise your kids up in the Lord. Train them in the way they're supposed to go. And I'll let you know, this takes some effort. I don't always feel like doing devotion. You know, the day's busy, I'm tired, maybe I'm doing something else. You've been working all day, and you think, man, I go in there, and gotta remember, I've got these girls, and they all like to talk. Sometimes just getting through verse 1 is quite the chore, you know. And finally you have to go, stop! I've actually had to forbid them sometimes. No one can talk till I get to this verse, you know. Until we're done, you can't talk, you know. And they're over there going, you know. But you know what? It's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. Because guys, if we train up in the Lord, they're going to know the Lord. When they get old enough to make their own choice, if they want to walk away, they can choose to do that. My girls can choose to walk away from God. God's not going to force anybody into heaven. You have a choice. But I know this, I'm going to do my best as a dad to lead them that direction until they make that choice for eternity. So I know that I've done everything I can do. This is what we need to be doing as parents. And it's not just as parents, also husbands, I'm going to lay a little bit more responsibility on you. It's your responsibility to make sure that your wives are growing in the Lord. Now, you can't make your wife read the Bible, but you can at least read the Bible to her, even if it's every so often, even if it's in creative ways, riding in the car, sharing a chapter here. But what did God share with you in your quiet time? Honey, guess what God showed me this morning? And where do we find this? Look in Ephesians. Well, don't look. Stay where you are, but I'm going to read it to you. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 says this, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word." So the point is, you need to be sharing what God shares with you in the Word of God. You need to be sharing that with your wife, whether it's in a formal setting and you get together at this time, or whether or not it's walking along in life or riding in the car or whatever the case might be. Dads, we're responsible for that with our wives. Dads and moms, we're responsible for that with our kids. And so here, I love the fact they brought all their kids with them. They brought their parents with them. I love Moses. We look in the Old Testament and Pharaoh was tempting. Again, there's going to be a big temptation not to do this. You know, when God called the children of Israel out in the wilderness to seek him, he said, I want all of you to come, the wives, the children, even your animals, everything's to come because they're going to be offering sacrifices to me. I want you to give your whole life and everything you have and everything you are to me. But the world's going to tell you, well, now don't get extreme. Calm down. Don't be ridiculous. You know what? It's okay if you want to do that, if you want to do that Jesus thing, but don't force that on your wife. Don't force that on your kids. Don't force that on your animals. Now, of course, I'm being silly because you can't force it on your animals, but again, the example that he uses here with Pharaoh is why I bring that up. It's kind of interesting because he's going to Pharaoh, and this whole thing is going back and forth between Moses and Pharaoh, trying to negotiate going to worship God. And finally, Pharaoh says, all right, look, you can take, you know, the men can go, but the women can't go. Nope, the women are going to go. Okay, you can take the women, but your children can't go. Nope, our kids are going to go too. Oh, see, the world will do their best to keep you from that. Okay, well, then don't try to take your kids, but, you know, don't leave something behind. He said, look, not a hoof will be left behind. He said, don't even take your animals. No, we're taking our animals. Not a hoof will be left behind, because we may find that somehow that God wants to honor him through that God wants to use them and say, how could God use your animals? I had somebody come up afterwards and say, you know, because people come up to see our dog, it opens up a door to share the gospel on a regular basis. You know, and I don't know if they're saying things to their dog like heal, or if they're saying, I don't know what's happening there, but the bottom line is God will use even your you know, everything in your life God will use. Here they're saying, the whole family's coming. We're bringing everyone. And notice verse 6, when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. Verse 7, and when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. Again, notice Paul making a pretty quick line here, not wasting time. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. And this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, several things to note here in verses 8 and 9. Notice again, first of all, now they come to Caesarea, and they stay in a place of an evangelist, a man by the name of Philip. Now, does this ring any bells? We saw Philip earlier when he was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip had been involved in an evangelistic outreach up in Samaria earlier in Acts. God called him down to what appeared to be the wilderness. Remember, we're thinking, why would I leave this great work to go down to the middle of nowhere? And then God led him to the Ethiopian eunuch, who, by the way, they believe is the one who took the gospel into Ethiopia and that region of the world. So although it was one person, it was the right one. And God used Philip to spread the gospel around the world in that region, it would appear historically. And so Philip disappears off the pages of Scripture. It says the Spirit caught him up, and we never see him again until right now. And things have changed in Philip's life. Philip is now in a brand new season. Now we come upon Philip, and we see Philip up here in Caesarea, and he's settled down with a family and four girls. And no doubt Philip is still doing evangelism. It says that Philip was an evangelist. But again, it mentions the fact that he had four girls. And I believe that this is a season in Philip's life where God had settled him down a little bit. Yes, he was still doing the work of the ministry. But why do I say this? Because we see him in a different season. And moms and dads, listen, in the Christian life, there are different seasons. You know, when I first got saved, God had me all over the world in missions. I traveled to Bulgaria, Romania, Germany. I've been to Russia. I've been to Mexico. I've been all over, through Austria. I've been to Hungary. I mean, all these different places I've been to, Germany. An opportunity to share the gospel in different places where we've been and all that. And that was an exciting time. But then God brought me to a new season. He brought me a family, and now there's a season, and now there's these girls that need to be raised, and God has me in a time where it's time to raise the girls. It might not be as active in that way as it was. Now, when the girls are gone from home, it may get more active that way. I don't know. But why do I say this? For you moms and you dads right now who feel like, you know what, I'm trying to be in the middle of God's will, but it seems like I should be doing more for the Lord. Listen, raising your children may be the season God has you in right now. Your children need you. They need to be trained up in the things of the Lord. You'll have plenty of time once they're gone to do other things. And once they're gone, you're not going to believe how fast they left. You know, some of your moms are saying right now, can't be fast enough, right? I'm worn out, you know. But when they leave, some of you are going to say, I can't believe how quickly that went. You know, we just had one that turned 18 and is starting college. I can't believe that happened. I mean, it's like a blink of an eye. It takes place. But there are different seasons. And one of the things we see here about Philip is in a different season. And God is using Philip, no doubt, to spread the gospel right there in Caesarea and to evangelize right there in Caesarea as well. But notice what else, and I love this too. Notice he has four daughters. I think about myself. I think about Ebo. I don't know what it is about pastors and daughters, but it must be something that we need. But anyway, these four daughters that prophesied, no doubt beautiful daughters, and they've got the gift of prophecy. What a blessing that was to Philip. Investing his life in them and watching them now follow the Lord and watching them be used by God. And probably was hard at Christmas time because you couldn't really surprise them with anything. They're, guess what I got you for Christmas? I already know, Dad. Oh, yes, that's right. I hate that gift, you know. I'm kidding about that. But the bottom line is God had used him because Philip poured his life into them. God used them in great ways. And it was a blessing in Philip's life. But again, there's something else I want you to note here that's very interesting to me because it makes note of the fact that Philip was one of the seven. Now, what does he mean, one of the seven? Remember back in Acts chapter 6, there was a dispute between the Hebrew widows and the Gentile widows, and there was an accusation that the Hebrew widows, because they were Jewish, they were getting favoritism. And the church was taking care of the widows because there were a large number of widows in that day. And so the church was helping to take care of them, and they said, look, we can't get dissuaded from studying the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. You guys, the congregation, pick out from among yourselves seven good men of reputation, men filled with the Spirit who love the Lord. Let them wait tables and make sure that everything is evenly distributed. Philip was one of those seven. Guess who else was one of those seven? Stephen. Remember what happened to Stephen? Stephen went before the Sanhedrin. And he gave a testimony of Jesus Christ, and they took him out and they threw rocks at him until he died. He was stoned to death as they gathered around him and killed him with all these rocks. Guess who it was that was holding all the garments of the people that were throwing the rocks at Stephen? It was Paul. Philip knew that. And now this Paul, who had been used to put his friend to death some 20 years earlier, is standing at his door saying, hey, can I stay at your place? Philip says, you better believe it, brother. Come on in. You see, that's what Christianity is all about, guys. And that's what forgiveness is all about. But you don't know what they did to me. Well, did they kill one of your close friends? Well, almost. They said some really mean things about me, and they did this and did that. Well, Philip brought someone in his home and loved him and lodged him who had literally killed one of his friends in murder. I don't think you can beat that one. The bottom line is this. We need to forgive each other. We need to forgive and realize that God changed his lives and God changed Paul's life and it was time to move on. And I love seeing this whole picture, something that if you're not really thinking about it, you might completely miss as Paul's traveling here. And Paul may have met Philip before this and probably did, but you know, can imagine if it wasn't, he's wondering, hey, this is one of those guys that, you know, I killed his friend. But interestingly enough, here he was. And so he's staying here at his house. Look at verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, no doubt the daughters were also telling Paul. It doesn't tell us. But if they had the gift of prophecy, they were probably telling Paul, you know what? If you go to Jerusalem, you're in big trouble. And now we're going to see this Agabus come down, who also has the gift of prophecy. And he's going to be telling Paul the same thing. If you go to Jerusalem, you're in big trouble. This is where I say, I believe Paul was in the permissible will of God, but not in God's highest will. Because God is warning Paul at every turn, saying, Paul, if you do this, you're going to bring trouble on yourself. But what you got to admire about Paul is Paul said, you know what? I love them so much, I don't care. I love them so much, it's worth the persecution. Guys, here's the question. Do we love the lost around us enough to be persecuted? I know we've brought this up over the past few weeks, but it keeps coming up with Paul. We need to love people enough to let them dislike us. Sometimes we're afraid to share the gospel because they won't like us anymore. If we share, they'll be mad at us. Paul said, I don't care if they're mad or if they hate my guts. I love them. And because I love them, it's willing to take that chance for them not to like me. I'm willing to take that chance for them to lose their friendship. As a matter of fact, Paul went so far as to say, I'm willing to be thrown in jail to take that chance. That's radical Christianity. And that's the life that Paul lived. Paul was radical and he lived it out, you know, to the hilt. Now, we'll make another side note here before we move on, because again, notice it says a prophet named Agabus. there weren't prophets in this day after the cross the way there were in the Old Testament. And there aren't prophets today after the cross like there were in the Old Testament. What do I mean by that? Because Jesus told us that ended with the cross and the gospel. Jesus said that the prophets were until John, okay? That is John the Baptist. And so once John the Baptist, he was the last biblical prophet that the Bible says there is. So what is this referring to? This is referring to the gift of prophecy, a gift of prophecy, which is still very active in the church today. Some of you in this room probably have the gift of prophecy, and God uses you in that gift sometimes. And so don't be afraid to use that gift. And they were using the gift of prophecy as God was speaking through them. And now Agabus is going to do the same thing. Look at verse 11. And when he came to us, that is Agabus, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And so now, again, this Agabus, very animated guy, takes Paul's belt. Now, by the way, this is not a belt like we're thinking of today. It's not like the belt that you guys have around your waist this morning. This was basically a large wrap. It was like a large scarf that was very long, and they would use it in that day to wrap it around their robe. And you'd wrap it around multiple times. They would even carry like their billfold or their things down in it. It was good for carrying things. If you had to run, you would grab your robe, and as they talk about, the scripture says, gird up your loins and be ready. It means to get your robe and tuck it in so you can run. Your legs are free to run. So this was a large type thing, and this guy in a very dramatic fashion comes in, takes Paul's belt, wraps himself up, ties himself, ties his own hands, and says, "In this way, the man who owns this belt," like we all don't know who it is, "will be bound in Jerusalem," right? Real dramatic. And I'm not picking on Agabus for being dramatic. That's just oftentimes how the prophets and those with the gift of prophecy would operate. You know, Paul, got to imagine Paul thinking, "You could have just told me, man," you know. But anyway, but why did God do this? You know why I think God did this? Because God will use someone with the gift of prophecy oftentimes in a very animated way, because it takes that to get people's attention sometimes. Sometimes people won't pay attention unless someone's very animated. You know, we live in a society today that, you know, there's so much stimulation everywhere in computers, iPods, iPads, everything. It's all over the place that we lose the attention span. I personally believe that the whole ADD phenomena is because of the computer age. That's my personal theory. Why do I believe that? Because there wasn't any of that before computers. Go back and check history. It didn't exist. It was a new phenomena that entered in when the visual age through computers came in. And I think it's because we're so stimulated visually with so many things that pop up, messaging, Facebook, this, watching TV, talking to this person, doing whatever, that we don't know how to focus anymore. And we've trained our brains to shoot everywhere they want to go. Animation, though, among the prophets was a great thing, because it would get their attention. So Agabus here being very animated, you know, the prophets of old were animated. They'd build little cities and knock them over, you know, and they'd dig holes through walls. They're, "What's he doing?" You know, and the crazy man, you know, "Because you're going into captivity," right? Well, this is one of these guys, Agabus, puts Paul's belt around him, makes a big deal of it. And notice when they heard these words, verse 12, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul that he not go to Jerusalem. So again, Paul's made up his mind that he's going to go. These guys are pleading with Paul that he's not, you know, that he wouldn't go, and saying, "Look, we know you're going to be in big trouble if you do this," and they're pleading with him not to go, but Paul had made up his mind. Again, remember, I think that it's more than just Paul wanting to do this in God's highest. I think God's permissible, and I think the Spirit's warning him. And so Paul answered and said, then look at verse 13. "So what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." You don't understand. I'm not worried about what they're going to do to me in Jerusalem. Even if they kill me, it's worth it. It's worth it. I'm willing to go do it. Now, guys, here's the thing. Let me just say this. I do believe that Paul is probably in God's permissible will as he's Spirit-driven, rather than God's perfect will as he's Spirit-driven. But at the same time, you've got to admire Paul's love for the Jewish people. He loved them so much that he said, "I'll take that chance. Even if they persecute me, Lord, just give me a shot at them. Let me share the gospel and let's see what happens." And again, we're going to see that he does share the gospel next week, and we're going to see what happens, and it's not exactly good. He says, "I'm ready to die. I'm ready to do this thing for the Lord. I'm not worried about it." Notice verse 14. "So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, 'The Lord's will be done.'" Now, they didn't cease praying or cease the Lord's will. They just simply said, "You know what? Paul's not going to listen, so let's just let God do what he's going to do and see what happens with Paul and with the Lord in this whole situation." Guys, there's a couple things I'd want us to take home from this today. Number one is this. Let me ask you, are you Spirit-driven? Are you Spirit-driven? And not to belabor a point, it's great if you've got a purpose. We need to have that. You know, you can tell people that have a purpose. They walk with a certain gait. You know, you can tell, you see, that guy's going somewhere, right? We need to have that. But we need more than that. We need the Spirit anointing that purpose so that we're Spirit-driven believers following the highest will of the Lord. So the first question I would have us ask ourselves this morning is, are we Spirit-driven? And what does it mean to be Spirit-driven? And how can we be more Spirit-driven if we're not Spirit-driven? You know, the answer is more time with the Lord in the Word and in prayer and seeking God's face. That's how we're Spirit-driven. So I want us to challenge ourselves with that first of all, are we Spirit-driven? But the second thing I want to challenge us with this morning is, do we love the lost? Now, I know everyone in here, if you know the Lord, you're going to say, yes, I love the lost. I want to see people come to the Lord. But I want to love the lost more. I was praying right before I came up here. You know, I have a chance to, right before I come out to pray, and I always take that opportunity because I realize my accountability in front of you guys. I don't want to waste your time. I don't want to get up here because I have to say something. I want to get up here because I have something to say. And if that's going to happen, I've got to hear from the Lord so I can give that to you. And so I'll be back there all the time, you know, going, God, please, you know. Use me. I've studied. I'm ready. But use me, Lord, to minister in their life. And one of the things I was praying this morning is give me a greater love for people. I love people, but a greater love for people. What do I mean by that? To love people so much that you're willing to say, if I make this choice to love them, I'm going to suffer. I don't know about you, but that doesn't come natural for me. If I know I'm going to suffer consequences, I try to stay away from that. But to love people enough to suffer consequences, guys, I'm going to blow your mind. Paul said in Romans that he loved the Jews so much, he would be willing to give up his eternal place in heaven if they would just get saved. Let me put that in modern translation. I, Paul, understand that heaven is real and glorious and joyful forever and never ends. I, Paul, also understand that hell is real and is fire and is misery and is eternal and it never ends either. Father, if you would grant this prayer for me and save the Jews and reopen their eyes, I'll choose to go to that eternal place that's misery. I can't say that. Now, God wouldn't answer that prayer. God would never say, okay, Paul, I'm going to send you to eternal judgment and we'll save the Jews, because God wouldn't do that. Any that come to God, he will in no way cast out. So you don't have to be afraid about a prayer like that, but here should be our prayer. God, give me a heart like Paul, that I would love people so much that I'd be willing to give my place up for them. And that's scary love. That's like dramatic, freaky love. I don't have that. I'd like to. And I want to do two things today. I want to pray that we're Spirit-driven. I want to pray that God would just give us freaky love for people. Not weirdos, okay? But just in love with God and in love with his creation, mankind. Because if we have that kind of love, we're going to do everything we can to reach them. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, God, you would grant us these things today. We look at Paul's life, and we see that you did the same thing in Moses. God, Moses offered that he could go to hell, that the nation could be saved. Paul offered that he could go to hell, that his people could be saved. I don't have that love, but I want it. I want that kind of love, Lord. And I know that others in this room, if they would be honest, could say the same thing. They don't love to that level. Lord, agape love is something that goes beyond human reason. It goes beyond the natural. It is something that is supernatural from you. And I pray this morning that you would give each one of us right now, for those of us who want it, and open up your heart to receive this if you want it. Don't worry, God's not going to condemn your soul. That's not what he does. He would not allow you to go to hell. If you know him, you're going to heaven no matter what you do, and pray. But God, I pray that you would give us a heart that is so in love with mankind, so desiring to see the lost, even when they're wicked, so desiring to see them saved in the kingdom, that we would be willing to give our position up that they might have one. I don't understand that love. And that's only a love that comes from heaven. You knew it. You didn't condemn your soul to hell, but you gave up the glory of heaven to come and suffer at the hands of wicked man, dying on a cross, resurrecting the third day, so that all of us who believed in you could be saved if we allowed you, God, by your blood to forgive us. So I pray you'd give us that kind of love. I pray that if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, they would see that love in you and the fact you died for them on the cross, that they right now would confess their sins and ask forgiveness, that they might be saved. And Lord, also that you would make us men and women and children that are Spirit-driven. Spirit-driven, Lord, not just walking in the permissible will, which you do allow, but God, driven and walking in that perfect will. Father, life is short and our days are going by quickly. I just pray, God, that with the time we have left, we would use it wisely, that we'd be led by you and by your Spirit, that we'd be filled with your Spirit, that we'd be filled with your love, and God, that we would be those who have a heart like Paul, to lay it all on the line, even if it means persecution, even if it means they hate us, that we would love them enough to allow that to happen. Lord, work in us, God. Work in our hearts. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. And now we come and we praise you, Lord, and give you glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.